Let us worship the Lord. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord, as I cry to you for help, as I lift up my hands for your most holy sanctuary.
You are our strength and shield, O God. In you our hearts trust. With our songs we give you thanks.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. Great Shepherd of Israel, you hear the voices of our supplications. You defend your people as their strength and shield. Through Christ, you have established our eternal birthright. By your Spirit, you make us to know your godly decree. As we dwell evermore in the fold of your heavenly heritage, we blend our voices with the multitudes and sing praise to you. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 457 in the Green Hymnal, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. Proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done. And by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Seated. As we prepare to hear our gospel readings this morning, please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Since then you have been raised with God, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 695, As We Gather at Your Table.
Thank you.
Our gospel lesson this morning continues in Luke in chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and I again invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who sent me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will those be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." And this is the word of the Lord. Surrounded by a crowd so large they were literally falling over one another, Luke tells us, Jesus was talking specifically to his disciples. If you begin this at the beginning of chapter 12, you will see that Jesus is carrying over, and the conversation is specifically between Jesus and his disciples. He was trying to prepare them for what they would encounter as his earthly ministry drew to a close. And it was an important conversation that Jesus and the disciples needed to have. And if you read that chapter of Luke, you discover that right in the middle of this, this guy just kind of breaks in. Because as soon as this story is done, Jesus goes right back to what he was talking about prior to that. But this guy just kind of pushes through to where Jesus was and insisted that Jesus make his brother share the family inheritance. Well, it was a totally inappropriate intrusion, as Jesus' response shows. And in what sort of an irony about Jesus being judge, he goes, "It's not my job. I wasn't sent here to figure out who gets what in the family hierarchy." But Jesus, the teacher, turned that interruption into an opportunity. Because he turns back to his disciples from this man and he says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Abundance of possessions does not define your life." Now, it seems like a reasonable statement, as the brief parable illustrated. Abundance of possessions does not define our lives. And on a moral level, we very quickly agree with that. "Well, you can't take it with you," we say, using this parable and our own experience as references. Anyone who has ever tried to go in, for instance, after their parents have passed on, and they go into a household of stuff and try to sort through it and figure out what to do with stuff, knows you can't take it with you. My daughter has said to me on more than one occasion, "Mother, if you're saving this for me, don't bother." I'll get her. But we know that. But on a more practical level, as a way of living our lives, we respond very differently. All of us have probably heard George Carlin's famous monologue on stuff, my stuff, your junk. We get more, and then we have to build a bigger house to put our stuff in, and then that sort of thing. Realistically, it's what we do. And it seems to be human nature to judge people on what they do or don't have. There's probably not a whole lot of women in here who haven't at some point said to themselves, well, he's got a nice car. Men, we won't talk about what they used to judge. But we judge on things that are externals. We judge people on what they have or what they don't have. And we don't do it necessarily deliberately, but it just kind of is the way we're wired. And because of that, we are constantly bombarded by someone reminding us of something we want, something they hope to convince us we really need, something that will make our lives better the moment we possess it. We will be prettier, thinner, happier, more highly thought of by others, more powerful, more secure. And all it takes is something we must possess. Contrary to what some insist, this parable that we read this morning is not saying that things are intrinsically bad, or that having things is bad. What Jesus is talking about here is letting greed, any kind of greed, be the primary force in our lives. Why did the disciples need to know that? Because greed is seductive. Jesus actually is thinking back to just before that, where he is talking to the Pharisees, and he's even thinking about how the church people have let forms of greed keep them from being open to his teachings. All kinds of greed, Jesus says, there's lots of kinds, and it's seductive, and be careful because it can get to you. Now, it's always been around. We know that. Except that until fairly recently, it has been basically disrespectable. It is on the list of the seven deadly sins. But somewhere, though, about 30 years or so ago, that attitude changed. And you can go to one of the big dictionaries online, dictionary.com, and it qualifies the description of greed. The first thing it says is a standard definition that greed is an excessive, extreme desire for something, more often one's above one's proper share. It says that. We want more than what would be reasonable for us to have. But then it says, it may, however, be applied to all avid desires and need not always be uncomplimentary. Greediness for knowledge, fame, praise. Like that's a good thing. But it's fudging on it here. Well, greed. And the attitude's probably best expressed by the character Gordon Gekko that Michael Douglas played in the movie Wall Street. Some of you may remember the quote. He's a corporate executive and he says, greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of evolutionary spirit. Greed in all of its forms. Greed for life. Greed for money. Greed for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And even though the movie was trying to show that this was wrong, it gave voice to what a lot of folks secretly thought. And certainly, it's easy for us to look and see that people who run corporations took the message to heart. Anything that maximizes profits is good. And here in 2010, we're living with the results of that attitude that greed is good. Oh, that. Well, okay, that's not us. We're not greedy. We're prudent. We're trying hard to conserve our natural resources by reducing, reusing, and recycling. And like that landowner who makes plans for storing a bumper crop, we're taking care of the things we've been given. The existing barns aren't big enough, so new ones need to be prepared in order to properly care for this grain. Harvest is hard work. Anybody that's gone out and done it for more than 15 or 20 minutes figures this out real fast. It's hot, dirty, hard work. But it's got to be done when it's done, when it's ready. You don't look at a field and go, I don't feel like it today. I think I'll get out there maybe next week, because next week it will be too late. But when the harvest is done and the crop is safely stored, then you can kind of relax for a little bit. There's really not anything here to fault this guy. So why does Jesus call this sort of expedience foolish? Why doesn't he think of it as being careful or thrifty or resourceful? And I suspect that this is where we get caught up in our own internal argument with Jesus over this business, and we miss the point. Because we start defending the guy because he's not such a bad guy. And when we start doing that, we've lost the point of the whole story. And the point of the story is this. Jesus tells us right up front, before we get sidetracked, watch out for all kinds of greed. Because greed is not the same as having something. Greed is an attitude that reflects something about us. The point is not that this landowner has too much. The point is how he thinks about what he has. And how he thinks about what he has tells us the kind of person he is. Like the man who interrupts an important conversation between Jesus and his disciples over an argument with his brother about money, the landowner is totally self-absorbed. What should I do? I'm running out of storage. I will do this, pull down, build larger, store up. I will assure my soul that with this good year, I have secured my future. Not a thought for those who helped him have a great season. It says a landowner, it doesn't even say a farmer. So he probably had people who planted, people who tended, people who actually did the harvesting. He didn't think about those folks. Not a thought for how he might help others who were in need. Not a thought for the goodness of God who gave him the bumper crop. Not a thought for any future except his own. And the bland assumption that he and he alone made it all possible. My crops. It's a story about greed. because greed ultimately and always reflects a total self-absorption. Greed says, in effect, I don't care about another's needs or wants. What matters is me. Enough about you, let's talk about me. Self-absorption. We see it everywhere. People who answer and talk on their cell phones in a movie. Folks who weave in and out of traffic to get one car ahead. People who will trample another human to death in order to get into a store first. After me, you're next. Self-absorption. It invariably leads to the assumption of one's own importance, ability, and power. It leads us to view others as means to our own ends. It's a religion that has as its focus of worship that other trinity. Me, myself, and I. And worship of that other trinity is nothing less than an idolatry of the self. It's one of those things that God knew would happen when he said we were to have no other gods before him. And that means us included. I rarely agree with some of the signs I see on some of the churches when you come in, but I think the Little Trinity Baptist has a good sign right now. It says, everybody wants the kingdom of God, nobody wants it first. And we do, you know, go, oh, the kingdom of God might mean that I might not have the privileges I have, that I might have to share more with others. No thanks, Louis. We can wait. That can be later. And this religion that worships that other trinity studiously ignores the reality of human life, that as humans we remain contingent, vulnerable, and fragile, that there is actually very little over which we have any control. It depends on the false promise that we can meet our deepest needs with things we have made or purchased, and so leads us to accord finite things infinite value. It causes us to see ourselves as masters of our own fates, of captains of our own souls, to be convinced that we really are self-made. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, and I remember particularly in Dallas when I was working with the homeless population and doing some other things, how many times I would hear somebody say this, nobody gave me anything. I got here all by myself. This wasn't the homeless people saying this. This were the donors we were asking to help. I got here all by myself. And we may believe that, but it's not so. Not for any of us. Did our parents or a scholarship provide college tuition? Did someone else give us our first car or our first house or co-sign that first loan to get us started? Did we grow up in a stable, loving environment? Are we healthy and able-bodied? And if we are successful in business, no matter how you feel about it, it is still due in no small part to a society and a government that provides a stable infrastructure, as well as fellow workers or employees, suppliers, and, oh yes, clients or customers. Otherwise, you don't have a business. So no matter how hard we work, we do not work in a void. We do not exist in a void. And to claim that we do really does say something about us, and it is disrespectful to God, who gives us all things. Self-absorption, elevating that other trinity of me, myself, and I to the most important places in our lives, ignores our inherent need for God and for other people. It forgets that the only time in creation when God said something was not good was when the first human was alone. We are created in the image of God for relationship with the Godhead, that first Trinity. A Father, Son, Holy Ghost, who in relationship sets the pattern for all relationships. We're created to be in relationship. We're created for love, not just of ourselves, but others as well. And when we choose to follow Christ, to be in relationship with the one true Trinity, we must also be willing to be in relationship with others who follow Him. Which means we need to learn to live our lives differently. To set aside whatever belongs to our earthly nature, Paul says. And he goes on to add a list, but he goes, whatever is of this earthly nature needs to be set aside if we are going to be true followers of Christ. We need to get beyond our self-absorption and rid ourselves of all that comes from it, which is where that list Paul makes comes from. Because all of those things Paul talks about in Colossians is a result of me, myself, and I wanting to be first. And it shows up in all sorts of ways. It's open enough that you can probably find a spot where it fits. But to love others and use things, and not the other way around, to come into community with others who are willing to set aside whatever separates them from others, from us. And then Paul reminds us when we do that, that identities such as nationality or religious practices or our station in life can all be set aside as we claim our true identity as beloved children of God. Which once again brings us to this table, where the children of God gather in community to give thanks for God's good gifts, to recall God's great works of the past, and to look for God's great works which are to come. There's room for all, but no room for self-absorption. As we remember the one who gave himself for us, who emptied himself for us, come, eat, and let our thanks be to God. Let us stand and say what we believe using the words from the Nicene Creed, the ecumenical version found on page 15 of our blue hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. How to trust your goodness and lay up treasures in heaven. We offer you gifts in response to your word. We bring you a portion of what our labor has gained in thankful praise for the abundance we have. We give you our souls in humble obedience, for in Christ we inherit eternal life. Be pleased with our offerings. They are signs of your mercy. Amen. You may be seated.
Brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. Scripture tells us that they shall come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. It was then that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table, and our Savior invites all who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. With thanksgiving, let us offer to God our grateful praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image, setting us in this world to love and to serve you. But we forgot your promises and abandoned your commandments. In your mercy, you did not reject us, but still claimed us as your own. When we were slaves in Egypt, you freed us and led us through the waters of the sea. You fed us with heavenly food in the wilderness and satisfied our thirst from desert springs. On the holy mountain, you gave us your law to guide us in your way. Through the waters of Jordan, you led us into the land of your promise, and you sustained us in times of trial. You spoke through prophets, calling us to turn from our willful ways to new obedience and righteousness. You sent your only Son to be the way to eternal life. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and every place, who forever sing to the glory of your name. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He took upon himself the weight of our sin and carried the burden of our guilt. He shared our life in every way, and though tempted, was sinless to the end. Baptized as your own, he went willingly to his death, and by your power was raised to new life. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Send us out in the power of the Spirit to live for others as Christ lived for us, announcing his death for the sins of the world and telling his resurrection to all people and nations. By your Spirit, draw us together into one body and join us to Christ the Lord, that we may remain his glad and faithful people until we feast with him in glory. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, forever and ever. Now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remembering all God's mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this wine from the gifts you have given us, and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. We ask, dear Lord, that you accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. With that, as we give thanks, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before he died, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Ministering to you in his name, I give you this bread." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Ministering to you in his name, I give you this cup." Thank you. Let us pray. Loving God, you graciously feed us who have received these holy mysteries with the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises tell of your glory and truth. We who have seen the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. For you have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and by the life-giving power of your Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 302, He Lives. Please stand. Son and the Holy Spirit, both this day and forever. Amen.